We've had some mighty untimely and difficult deaths to deal with in recent days and months. Not the least, of course, is the death of our brother Allison. And it's made me do some more thinking about my own appointment with that grim reaper. I believe we need to make preparation for those days. I'm now 83 years old, and I don't expect to live for 20 or 30 years more. So I think it's good for all of us to think about the future. It's not just the old who sometimes pass from this life. And I like to think that we will all be prepared every day for the last day that we spend on this earth. And we need to be concerned about the legacy we're going to leave behind. And that's basically what I want to talk with you a few minutes about tonight. How will I be remembered? And this is a special way in which each of us is going to be remembered. Question. What will your epitaph be? Secondly, everybody, all of us, are going to have one of these days. What is an epitaph? An epitaph is an inscription on or at a tomb in memory of the one buried there. Also, a brief statement worded as if to be inscribed on a monument. You learn a lot about a person that you never knew by reading the epitaph on his tomb. I never realized this much until I spent one summer in Pennsylvania. And outside a little town by the name of Mechanicsburg, I waited for people to get out of bed so that I could talk with them about the Bibles and books that I had for sale. And as I waited one morning on a Methodist minister to get out of bed, I walked through the cemetery that was in the front yard of his residence and the church where he was the minister. And I read for the first time, really, some of the epitaphs that were inscribed on the tombs in that little country cemetery. And I became fascinated with what some of the things that I read. And I began to notice from that time on something that was written on tombstones. Usually an epitaph consists of the name of the deceased, the date of his or her birth, and the date of the death of that person. And sometimes there is a brief statement or a few words that are also inscribed on the tombstone. I sometimes noticed that these three letters were there, R.I.P. And I remembered going to the movie on a Saturday afternoon out in West Texas. We came in from the cotton field about noon, ate a little bite, got a bath, and went to town. My mom did her shopping, grocery shopping. My dad discussed all the important subjects of the day with the men who were standing around the courthouse square. And I went to the movies to see the latest Western of Gene Autry and Roy Rogers and the Cisco Kid, maybe the Lone Ranger. And I noticed continually in these movies, when they showed the picture of a tombstone, it always had the name Rip on it. And I thought, that's odd that there were so many people with the same name as Rip. And then later I came to realize and to learn that these letters stand for a little phrase that you still see sometimes on tombstones: rest in peace. A very fitting inscription for an epitaph. Sometimes, though, it's other phrases like a loving mother or a wonderful father or some other endearing text that someone wanted inscribed on the tombstone. But I found a lot of other interesting things sometimes on tombstones. These are some suggestions about inscriptions, epitaphs that could be put on the tombstone of some familiar people of the past. If you don't mind, if you want to answer out loud, that would be fine. Whom do you think would be designated by the Sultan of Swat? That's Babe Ruth, the great New York Yankee. Who was the Iron Man? Iron Man was one of his teammates, Lou Gehrig, a great first baseman of the New York Yankees years ago. Who's the king? Well, that's, of course, Elvis Presley. About Buffalo Bill, what was his real name? William Cody. Who was Honest Abe? Everybody knows that's Abraham Lincoln. Who was the greatest? I'm not hitting the right button here. The greatest? Muhammad Ali. So these are just some appropriate epitaphs, I think, that might have been inscribed on the tombstones for these particular persons. But I found a lot of other very interesting things written on tombstones, and I've just read about this one, of course. The headstone of John Keats, who was buried in the Protestant cemetery in Rome, Italy. When we went to Rome once, I made it a special point to go by and see the monument that is placed there over the tomb, the burial place of John Keats. John Keats was one of the greatest of the English poets, and he's still recognized as an outstanding writer. He was born October 31st, 1795, in London, England. His father was a worker in a livery stable. That is, he took care of horses that were available for public transportation. When John was 8 years old, his father was killed in a fall from a horse. A few years later, when he was 15, his mother died of tuberculosis, seemingly a disease that was quite common in his family. He himself later had that same problem. He was apprenticed quite young to a surgeon in London, and he studied medicine and was even licensed to practice medicine and to do surgery. But his great love and the passion of his life was poetry, and he began to spend more and more time studying, reading, and writing poetry. And this became the passion of his life. When he was about 23, he decided to make a walking tour of the Lake Country in northern England and Scotland, and he overdid it. He wore himself out, weakened his resistance, and he too fell victim to tuberculosis, and he suffered with that for the rest of his life. At one point, the physicians recommended that he go to sunny Italy. Hopefully there in the more mild climate, dry climate, he would be able to deal better with this problem of tuberculosis. And so he went to Rome and lived for a while. But even the sunny sun of Italy could not help him survive that tuberculosis. And so on February the 23rd in 1821, he passed away and was buried in the Protestant cemetery there in Rome. And I somewhere found a picture of the tombstone that's placed over his burial place. And this is a picture of that tombstone. His friends had the stone erected over his burial place, and on this monument they had inscribed this inscription: "This grave contains that all that was mortal of a young English poet on his deathbed, who on his deathbed, in the bitterness of his heart at the malicious power of his enemies, desired these words to be engraven on his tombstone." And these are the words I want you to think about. This great poet of the English people, who died at the young age of 25, considered his life wasted, of no use, that he had accomplished very little. And this is what he wanted written on his tombstone: "Here lies one whose name was writ in water." Very sad comment to make about the life of one who accomplished so much. John Keats fell in love with a young lady by the name of Fanny Brown. They never married, I suspect because he knew that his existence in a state of poverty most of his life, or all of his life, he could not take care of a family. And so he never married. But he accomplished a great deal. He was wrong when he said that my life has been wasted, it's worth nothing. He accomplished much. He received practically no financial rewards from the work that he did while he was alive. But after his death, he was recognized the world over as one of the greatest of English poets. But that's what he wanted inscribed on his tombstone. But there were many others, and I found pictures of some of those tombstones that I wanted to share with you tonight. Having trouble getting the thing to switch. There we go. This is the tombstone of Tomas Timoteo Chinchilla. "Rest in peace. Now you are in the Lord's arms. Lord, watch your wallet." Can you guess what this fellow was noted for when he was alive? Here's another. "Pancrazio Juvenalis. He was a good husband, a wonderful father, but a bad electrician." Can you guess how he must have died? Then this fellow in Florida, I believe, had inscribed on his tombstone, "I told you I was sick." And sure enough, he was. Here is a sobering inscription on a tombstone in Indianapolis, Indiana. Something to think about. "Pause, stranger, when you pass by, as you are now So once was I. As I am now, so you soon will be. So prepare for death and follow me. You stop and think about that, that's a sobering thought. We need to be prepared when the time of our departure comes. But sometime later, there was found a handwritten note attached to this marker, and it read this way: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Sobering thought, too. But what would your epitaph be? An epitaph sometimes summarizes a life that was lived. It's been said that the dash between the date of birth and the date of death is the important part of a person's life. What happened while this person was alive? Whether we're young or old, it's good for us always to think, what has my life been about? What will people remember about me after I'm gone? That's a sobering thought. What will your epitaph be? I have found several passages in Scripture that suggest to me the idea of an epitaph that might be placed on a person's tombstone after they have passed on. And I've called these some epitaphs God wrote. They're in God's book. So let's look at some of those. This one says he went around doing good. And of course that's based on this passage from Acts chapter 10, where God created Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, anointed that Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That too could be a fitting epitaph, it seems to me, for the life of Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. Would that not be a good epitaph for your life, for mine? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could all be remembered as people who went around doing good? In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we read this description of the life of a lady that Peter found there. She was always doing good. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. What a wonderful thing to say of a godly woman. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And I tell you, I have to think about a couple of ladies that I have known who deserved that kind of epitaph. One was Mary Alice in North Alabama. She ran a little country store about 10 or 12 miles south of Aliceville, Alabama, where I was preaching. This little store had been a thriving business in the past, but when I knew Mary Alice, it was just a stop-off place for the school bus. She had a few cans of beans and various things, but she kept that store open mainly for those kids who would get off the bus there to get their candy and soda pop and whatnot. After I had preached her funeral, several people came around and said, "You didn't know Mary Alice like I did." Mary Alice was the kind of person who never let anybody leave her store hungry simply because they had no money. She was remembered because she was always doing good and helping the poor. Talked with a lady this afternoon who I believe, when her death comes, would be deserving of such an inscription on her tomb. Marcel Perry has lived a life of service and helping others. Not only did she take care of her husband, Robert, who was confined to a wheelchair for most of his life, it seems to me, but she also took in people who were homeless or in need of some place to live and to be fed. She has helped her two daughters who have gone through a lot of trials and tribulations. And even today, one of her daughters is in her home. This lady worked for 18 years in our Meals on Wheels kitchen. And she was in charge and did a marvelous job of planning the menus, getting the supplies together, and cooking those meals that were served for just about a year, almost every night of the week, after Katrina came through and devastated so many communities along the Gulf Coast. I called Marcel this afternoon and told her I was going to be talking about her. She said, well, I wish I could be there, but I've got a terrible bad cold and I don't want to expose anybody. There are many, many women who serve like that. Today at noon, as Sarah and I were having our lunch, I got a telephone call. It was from Nancy Lenore. She was calling me from intensive care in the hospital. And she said, Glenn, I don't want you to worry about getting a meal together next Tuesday. She said, I'm going to see that job is done. There in intensive care, she was concerned about others. What a wonderful thing to be remembered as one who was always doing good and helping the poor. He walked with God. This, of course, comes from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. I suspect probably you have known somebody, a man or a woman, who in your estimation, in your regard for that person, said that person walks with God. I've known a few. One of them was a man by the name of E.W. McMillan. He came to Abilene while I was still in school there. I never had a class under him, but I heard him speak a few times. I was so impressed with his humility. And my impression was, he walks with God. What a wonderful tribute to any man to say he was a man who walked with God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, we read about one of whom it is said he still speaks, though dead. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of him and his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Men sometimes speak volumes after they are dead and gone. And when I read that passage, I think about a man that I knew fairly well. His name was H.A. Dixon. My wife's father and my son's grandfather. And even to this day, every now and then, someone writes us a little note, sends us a copy of an article that Hubert Allen Dixon wrote years ago, or tells us about an experience they had with this great man of God. He still speaks. He's been dead for many years now, but he still speaks. What a wonderful tribute for any man to have. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is summing up his life, and he says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul realized that the day of his departure was near, and he could say in all sincerity, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. You and I have known some folks who didn't keep the faith, some who lost their faith. They didn't maintain that faith and feed that faith to keep it alive. One of the saddest epitaphs to be written might be that one that was placed over the tomb or the burial place of Judas Iscariot. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver, of the 30 silver coins, to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us, they replied. What, that's your responsibility. Have you known somebody that you felt betrayed the Lord? There's more than one way to betray a person. I have known some men, even preachers, who betrayed the Lord. They turned their back on the Savior that died for them. What a sad thing to have written over a person's tomb, he betrayed the Lord. Another similar sad epitaph might be Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Sometimes people who are converted don't realize that repentance is a part of conversion. They are unable to leave the life that they've been living when they make their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think sadly of some that I have known. I'm thinking right now of one young man that I baptized in my bathtub in Naples, Italy. An excellent young man, very intelligent, good looking. It was not long after he was baptized that we received word that he was no longer considered himself a member of our congregation. Pressure had been put on him by his employer to separate himself from the Church of Christ. If he wanted to keep his job in the steel mill, he had to have the recommendation of the local priest. And so he gave up his life with the church and the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus addresses himself to the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. How sad it is to see people who forsake their first love for Jesus, for the church that he died for, and disassociate themselves from the body of Christ. It's possible. Then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes of some who had made shipwreck of their faith. And you've seen that happen too. They steered the ship of life into dangerous waters, and they were shipwrecked. Their faith was lost. We must guard against that happening in our own lives. And then one of the sad things that Paul wrote about disciples in the early church was said of Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world. How many times do people lose their faith because they love this present world and its riches or its pleasures? But one of the saddest things that might be written over any man's tomb is he didn't obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote this: "He, Jesus, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." What a sad thing to remember. Someone that you loved and respected passed on without obeying the gospel. Sometimes people put it off too long. Good people who are believers in Jesus, but they never took that step of obeying the gospel. They would not be then deserving of the final tombstone I want us to look at. He is now resting. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven write, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." That would be the crowning epitaph of any man's life. He rests from his labors as a faithful child of God. If you've not obeyed the gospel tonight, will you not think about your eternal destiny and a fitting epitaph for the tombstone over your place of burial? If you need to respond to the invitation for whatever reason, we pray that you'll come tonight while we stand and sing.